I can't disappoint you. I have to bring you a fillable. We need to get some groaning taking place and some laughter, and then we'll have the message after that. So the fillable this morning is a resurrection story of sorts, but it's about this woman who was a hypochondriac. And for those of you who know what a hypochondriac, somebody who's just always sick or always thinks that they're sick. And this hypochondriac would trouble this poor old doctor day in and day out, constantly knocking on his door and complaining about this and that and the next thing. Every day it was something else. And one day the hypochondriac even came to the doctor and said, "Today, doctor, I'm feeling sick all over my body. I feel sick here, and I feel sick here, and I feel sore 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 here." So the doctor examines her, finds out she's got a sore finger. But and so this is what goes on month in and month out. And eventually the doctor is driven to insanity and has a heart attack from anxiety and dies. Now the woman doesn't know what to do. And so she is so desperate and she is so affected by the doctor's death that she dies very shortly thereafter. And they happen to bury her right next to the doctor. And so after about 2 weeks, the doctor hears a knock on his coffin. "Doctor, at the resurrection, will you give me something for worms?" All right. Yeah, I've got quite a laugh this morning. All right, I'm going to read to you from Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to read from verse 6 to verse 11. This morning I'm going to talk about the descent and the ascent of Jesus Christ. Paul says, "Jesus Christ, being the very nature of God," some translation says the very form of God or the very essence of God, "didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Even being born in a manger, not a palace, total humiliation, a total humbling of God from a position of extreme glory and beauty and riches and life, to come to this world and to be born in the humblest of circumstances. And taking on the very nature of a servant, washing people's feet, being made in human likeness." In other words, being able to experience all of your and my weaknesses and know what it's like to struggle, to feel cold and hungry. Being found in the appearance as a man, God limiting himself, constraining his divinity within his humanity, so that Jesus did nothing except what he heard the Father say, because he wasn't operating as God on earth, but as man with the power of the Holy Spirit. He humbled himself and became obedient even to death, the death on a cross. And therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. a very familiar passage to most of us, probably to all of us. As we trace the descent of God down not only to this earth, Jesus goes even beyond that, down to hell itself. But somewhere, this idea of what needed to transpire must have come into the heart and mind of God prior to the creation of this world. Somewhere before God created the universe, there was a meeting in heaven, if you like. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Father, the source. Son, the Word that holds all things together. The Logos, from where we get logic, the perfect reason, the mathematical perfection, and the Holy Spirit, the administrator and the power, the Godhead, three in one and one in three, just like you have a body and a soul and a spirit, but you one. Just like water H2O can be found in gas, liquid, or ice. It's still H2O, it's still water. The mystery of the Godhead being three in one and one in three, different aspects of the essence of God, Jesus being the very form and essence and nature of God. And yet the beautiful humility and unity within the Trinity that Jesus did not try and grasp for anything. Because God is not competitive within himself. He's not ambitious within himself. Everything about God is giving and generous and humble. Jesus said to Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The book of Hebrews, the writer says that Jesus was the exact imprint, the exact representation of the being of God. And so we find this meeting taking place before the creation of the world. And I say that because this plan of Jesus going to the cross, was not a cosmic accident. It was not a demonic victory. It was not a plan gone wrong. It was conceived in the heart of man, the heart of God, prior to Adam being placed on the earth. In the book of Revelations, we read about the lamb that was slain before the creation of the world. Gives you a hint. God didn't create a plan and suddenly felt terrible because everything was going wrong and the devil was winning. And look, they've grabbed my son. They're going to kill my son. There was a plan set in motion. One of the key verses that very few people ever speak about is in Romans chapter 8, verse 20, where it says that the whole of creation has been subjected to frustration or to its fallen state, not by its own will, but by the will of him who subjected it. Somewhere, somehow, God recognized the need for an age of suffering. Because the devil had fallen in heaven, I believe, prior to the creation of the universe, and had led a third of the angels astray. God cast them down to this earth, not to Mars, not to another planet, but to this earth before he created Adam. The snake was waiting, the deceiver, the liar, the father of lies. All part of the plan of God. That we would exist in this age, a very difficult age, where through all the trials of life that every single one of us go through of different kinds, purify, bring wisdom, bring understanding of the power of our choices and free will. Help us to fathom and understand this great gift that we have to make wise choices that dictate our destiny. Or lead us down roads of destruction. Far be it from God wanting man to follow the way of the devil in his rebellion,
in the use of his free will, in exalting himself to be equal to God. And so God comes up with this plan. It's a mysterious plan. It's way beyond your and my understanding. It's a mystery. It's mystical. How can a limited mind contain that which is unlimited? It's like trying to pour the ocean into a bottle. How can the natural mind even conceive or perceive what really is spiritual? How can the finite understand infinite? We can't. We have to accept God by faith. We have to believe and trust in God by faith. It is the only way. A little bit of the intellect comes into it, but most intellectuals do not have much faith. At the end of the day, your righteousness is found through your faith in Jesus Christ. You cannot and will not ever fully understand this plan, but we are to trust God that He is good, that He is just, that He's never made a mistake, and He never will. He's not confused. He knows you, every hair on your head, and He will bring you through to a glorious victory when all of this is done. And so we can have hope. In this most significant holiday in the Christian calendar, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is a celebration of the culmination and the fulfillment of the purpose of God, not of a plan gone wrong or the victory of the devil. God does not dwell in the universe. The universe dwells in God. God doesn't need to live. He is life. He doesn't need to exist. He is existence. Colossians 1 verse 16 to 17 says that all things are held together by the power of the Logos. The story begins, our story begins with Jesus coming to this earth 2,000 years. I mean, the story begins when God was created man, but the story of Easter begins when Jesus came into Jerusalem. We spoke about that last week. Thursday night, the night of the Passover supper, Jesus has a covenant meal with his disciples, the meal of the new covenant in his blood. It sounds grotesque to me to drink the blood of a human or to eat the body of a human, but Jesus said, "This is my blood. This is my body." All the symbolism. They didn't understand that he was about to go to the cross. They didn't know yet that he was the lamb that was to be slain for the sins of the world. It was only later that they came in to understand all these things. Judas comes and betrays Jesus while he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. And all the soldiers that came with the high priests fell to the ground when Jesus said, "I am he." I don't know whether they fell to the ground in fear, whether they fell to the ground by the power of the Spirit. I don't know what happened. It was probably something going on in the unseen spiritual realm. But something happened. And Jesus voluntarily submitted and yielded himself into the hands of men. God, who had spent 3 years on this world, healing the sick, casting away evil, showing and demonstrating love, doing a beautiful ministry of reconciliation. And he is repaid for it with cruelty, betrayal, deception, a fake trial. He was taken before Caiaphas. Caiaphas puts a hood over his head. And they start punching him in the face. I was at boarding school. I've been in a few fist fights. I mean, at least you know when the fist is coming. Can you imagine not being able to see when you're going to be punched? He gets beaten. He gets humiliated. He gets spat on. They are false witnesses. And from there, he's taken to the praetorium, where he's confronted, or he has an interaction with Pilate. You know, the Romans in that day did not flog somebody and crucify him. They either crucified the person or they flogged them. From there, Jesus was sent to Herod, that snake, that globalist, that person who was a fake king appointed by the Roman Empire, who had beheaded John the Baptist. Jesus has another round of dishonor, disrespect, mocking. Prophesy if you're the Son of God. And from there, he's taken to the Roman prison where he waits early hours of the morning. And he's taken off to be flogged with a cat of nine tails, that's nine strands of leather. And at the bottom, tied to each strand, is either a piece of metal, a nail, a piece of glass. Every time they whipped him, in the 39 times, it was like nine whippings in one. I challenge you to go home and to take a stick or something like that and to hit your pillow and count it 39 times. How much that is? What's 39 times nine? The worst part of that whipping was not just when the lash hit the back, but when the soldier pulled the whip back and those nails would pull out bits and pieces of flesh. His back was absolutely raw. It had been completely shredded. Historians say the whip would come around and take holes out even the front, and sometimes people's bowels would start coming out. Those scourgings were enough to kill somebody. Jesus had to hang on to his life. At any moment, he could have just given up and said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." But he knew he had to go to the cross. It was prophesied by Isaiah 500 years before. And then they put a crown of thorns on his head and pressed it down and hit him with sticks and mocked him. And then he carried the cross for 650 yards with the help of Simon of Cyrene. Then they laid him down and they took nails, big nails as thick as my thumb, and nailed him to the cross. Now bear in mind, it wasn't a nice sandpapered piece of wood. It was a rough, splintered cross. And his back was completely serrated and exposed. And the only way you can breathe on a cross is by lifting yourself up. Every time he breathed, he would have rubbed his back up against the splinters, took a breath, and come down again. At 9 o'clock in the morning, they nailed him to the cross. At 12 o'clock that afternoon, the sky went black. At 3 o'clock in the afternoon, there was an earthquake. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." What love to forgive in those circumstances. I find it difficult to forgive people in cushy, comfortable circumstances just because they insult me. What love. What a demonstration of who God is. You can't argue with the love of God when you look at the crucified Christ. He takes his last breath. The soldiers, whose normal job is to come and break the knees and the legs of this of the people being crucified, they come to Jesus, and he's already dead. They take a spear and they stick it in his side, and blood and water comes out. Dr. Truman Davis says the escape of water fluid from the sac surrounding the heart gives post-mortem evidence that Jesus died not of the usual crucifixion, but the death of suffocation through heart failure due to shock and the constriction of the heart by fluids in the pericardium. He died of a broken heart. And then Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus got permission to pull out the nails, take his congealed body, wrap him up in 75 pounds of linen and apply myrrh and aloe and put him in Joseph's tomb and put a big stone over the tomb. The descent of God from a place of glory to this earth to live as a man, and then with all of his beautiful ministry, he gets repaid with utter cruelty and violence and hatred and anger, the worst of humanity. But it doesn't end there. He descends even further. And not much is spoken about this. But he descends into hell. Initially, the demons are celebrating and they're mocking. The angels and the saints in heaven are looking with absolute horror. And then the Son of Man disarms the devil. Colossians 2, verse 15. Now, I don't know how this actually happens in the spirit realm, because spiritual weapons are not normal weapons, but the equivalent of disarming somebody with a weapon. Jesus disarmed the powers and the authorities, making a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Somebody said once, if the devil knew that what Jesus would accomplish at the cross, he would have killed everyone trying to kill Jesus. Hebrews 2 verse 14, the writer says, by his death he might destroy the devil who holds the keys of death. Revelations 1 verse 18, I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, but behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Jesus took away the keys from the devil, the keys of Hades, began a ministry of preaching. The demons, confused, paralyzed, fleeing in terror. All the saints and the angels whistling and blowing trumpets at this point. 1 Peter 3, verse 18, Jesus Christ died for our sins once and for all, righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom he also went and preached to the spirits in prison who disobeyed long ago. Who was he preaching to? The disobedient in Hades. 1 Peter 4, verse 5 to 6. For this reason, the gospel was preached. What was being preached to the spirits of disobedience? The gospel. This is what the Bible teaches. Even to those who are now dead, that they may be judged according to men, but live to God in regard to the Spirit. We don't know much more detail than that, what took place. But we do know that on the third day, Jesus threw open the prison doors. And there was a resurrection not only of Jesus, but there was a resurrection of many dead people who had been redeemed. It begins with another earthquake. The soldiers become like dead men, absolutely terrified. They've been positioned there to make sure that nobody stole the body. After the earthquake, they ran in terror to report to the high priests what had happened, because the body wasn't there anymore. Matthew chapter 27, verse 65, Pilate said to the guard, go and make the tomb as secure as you know how. And so they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on it. By putting a seal on the stone and posting a guard. They made it as secure as they knew how. But it couldn't hold Jesus in. You know, one of the reasons why I left the Eastern religions, I used to follow His Divine Grace, Swami Bhaktivedanta Prabhupada. And I left that to follow Jesus. And one of the reasons was because I became absolutely convinced in the resurrection. Not only does Josh McDowell say there were 14,000 documents of historical evidence substantiating the resurrection, which is more evidence than the existence of Julius Caesar, but every single one of those apostles, except for John and Judas, of course, died, and gruesomely. And nobody would die for what they knew was a lie. If I had hidden Jesus under a bush, and now I was going to face a pole, and they were going to impale me on this pole, as I was walking towards this pole, I would be saying, no, he's under that bush. I mean, the fact that he was able to go and allow himself to be impaled shows how convinced he was that Jesus had risen from the dead, because he had seen him with his own eyes and he had touched him. John died of old age in Ephesus. Peter was crucified upside down during the persecution of Nero. Andrew was crucified in Patria in Greece. James, Jesus' younger brother, was thrown from the pinnacle of the temple in Jerusalem. Bartholomew was flayed alive in Armenia, in Turkey. James, the elder son of Zebedee, was beheaded in Jerusalem. Thomas was impaled in India. I went to his tomb. Philip was hanged against a pillar in Hierapolis in Ethiopia. Matthew was slain by the sword in Abyssinia. Thaddeus was shot to death with arrows. Simon died on a cross in Persia, which is Iran. They all died gruesome deaths because they had witnessed and seen Jesus, which gave them so much courage and so much faith that they knew that this life is nothing, and one day they're going to be face to face, and he's preparing a mansion for them as he has promised, and that the eternal life, which begins now by the power of the Holy Spirit, reaches fulfillment. This is just the first step. And then begins the ascension. Not only ascending out of Hades and walking around the world for 40 days, he appeared before more than 500 eyewitnesses at one time. But he continued his ascent to heaven. A reunion in heaven. Having accomplished what he was sent to do, fulfilling his mission, Jesus is exalted to the highest place. His position is restored. His honor is vindicated. His authority is complete. He is glorified. The most amazing story, the Son of God becoming the Son of Man, so that the sons of men can become sons of God. God's Son coming to this earth to tell man about God and then going to heaven to intercede to God on behalf of man. Jesus, our high priest, who died and rose again, who's seated at the highest place with the name above every other name, our advocate, our attorney, our mediator, our Savior, the Lord of all eternity. And he's your God. And he loves you more than you ever could comprehend. And he died for you. And if you were the only person on this world, he would have died for you. Such is his love for each and every one of us. I love this hymn. I don't know who the author is. Could we with ink the ocean fill? Imagine filling the ocean with ink. And were the skies a parchment made, and every stalk on earth a quill, imagine every blade of grass on this earth was a quill, and the sky was a scroll, and the ocean was an ink bed. Isn't that a beautiful metaphor? And every man on scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' song. How do we respond? Simply by receiving Jesus. John 1, verse 12, to those who received him, to those who believed in him, he gave them the power to become children of God. John 11, verse 25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he die. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die.